We're doing Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. We're up to the 39th chapter, and we are describing that there are 10 descriptions of descent that God came down to earth. Yerida Revi'it, the fourth descent, She'arad LeMitzrayim, when God came down to Egypt. She'ne'emal, the verse says, Anochi Yeredi Mecha Mitzrayima. God tells Yaakov Avinu, I will descend with you down to Egypt. Shama Yaakov al Yosef Shuchai. What happened was, Yaakov heard that his son Joseph was alive. And he was thinking, and he said, how will I leave the land of my forefathers? And if this is the subject, let's dedicate our learning tonight to all those people who just left us for Chutzlarts, be it Binyamin Zwicker, be it Yisr Avram, Ben Sarah Golda, Ben Golda, he should have a refuah shleima, he just had surgery today, be it Joe Stein, and last but definitely not least, we dedicate them. What's y'all's name? Yeah. Tuvia ben Tehila? David Tuvia ben Tehila. So, all of the, those who need a refuah shleima should have it, and all of them, we should see him back here quick. So, Yaakov hears about his son Yosef, that he's alive, and he was thinking and saying, Ech ezov eretz avotai. How will I leave the land of my forefathers? How will I leave the land I was born in? How will I leave the land in which God's presence exists? How could I leave here? So he has three questions. He's going to the land of Ham, the opposite of the land he was born there. He's going to a land that's described as a land where there is no fear of heaven. He's leaving a land where God's presence is found. Our sages say that's why God wanted Avram in the land of Canaan. One reason that's quoted is because with the Canaanites he could talk. With people in, where he came from, there was no one to talk to. They weren't interested. So he says, how will I go ve'elech el eretz tme'ah? I'll go to a defiled land. L'toch ha'avadim b'nei Cham, to the slaves, the son of Cham. Beretz she'en yirat shamayim b'neihem, to the land where there is no fear of heaven among them. Three correspondences. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to him, Yaakov al tira, Yaakov, do not fear. Anochi yeredi mecha mitzrayima v'anochi alcha gam alo. I will go down with you to Egypt and I will come back up with you. V'shama Yaakov tadavar. So Yaakov heard that. V'lakach et nashav et manav et benotav et benot manav ve'eviotam. He took his wives, his sons, his daughters, his granddaughters, and he brought them. Shenemar, as the verse says, banav uvnei banav ito. His sons and grandsons were with him. Ketuv echad omer ve'dina bito. One pasuk says he had one daughter, his daughter Dina. And here the pasuk describes that Yaakov went down to Egypt with his daughters, plural. Lelamedcha, to teach you, shebnotav shel Yaakov neshev anav ayu. Who were Yaakov's daughters? The Medrash says his daughters-in-law were his daughters. His daughter-in-laws were his daughters. V'chol zaro shel Yaakov. All of Yaakov's children married their sisters. There's a machlokas in the Medrash. One opinion in the Medrash says that Yaakov's children married non-Jewish girls. They married Canaanites. The other opinion in the Medrash says they married their sisters. So how did they marry their sisters? Isn't that against the Noahide laws? So we saw in last week's parasha that the Noahide laws only preclude a child that is a sibling from both parents. And they would marry their sisters from the other wives. Their steps, their half-sisters. Half-sisters. Meaning Yaakov had, let's say, five daughters from Bilhah, and Leah's five sons married them. He'd have another three, four daughters or five daughters from Leah. And then the other brothers would marry, the brothers from the other wives would marry the daughters from Leah.
It's similar to the opinion that each daughter would marry her twelve sons along with the twin sisters.
So that's this opinion. Yes. Kedei shelo yitchatnu ba'amei ha'aretzot. So they don't marry the nations. Lefichach nikru zera emet. That's why they are called the true seed. And Emaus, the verse says, kulo zera emet. They're all true seed. So here we see the source for that opinion. source for that opinion that Yaakov had daughters is that the Pasuk says Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim with his sons and daughters, plural. So they say, what daughters? We only saw one daughter. So that's this answer. The other opinion says, a person is accustomed to calling his daughter-in-law daughter too. Daughters-in-law are also called daughters. And when they came to the Egyptian border, the Pasuk gives us the genealogy of 66, Yosef and his two sons. We end up with 69, but the Pasuk declares, your forefathers went down to Egypt with 70. So how come we count 69? What did God do? God says, count me as one. 69 of you and one of me. The verse says, God says, I'm going down with you to Egypt. So even in the count, God counts as one. And when the Jews came out of Egypt, the count of the Jewish men was 600,000 minus one. God says, count me as one. Then you end up with 600,000. That's what the verse says. I'm going down with you, and I'm coming back up with you. So, this needs explanation, obviously, what's going on here. But what? Doesn't come up, so okay. I don't know.
It says actually,
right. Right. No, it's a good question. It's a good question. Yeah. I don't know what Pshat in the Midrash is. I don't know. You know, obviously there's something deep going on here, but more than that, I don't know. I don't know what the Midrash is telling us. The commentary of the Radal over here says that technically, there were much more than 600,000. The count, like Ari pointed out, was 600,000 plus 3,550. So how does the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar work? The Pasuk tells you that by the time they were doing the census, a short while later, there was another 3,550. They were above 600,000. So he says, you have to say, according to the Midrash, that they had more kids at that time, or more people went above the age of 20. By that time, more people had a birthday. And when they left Egypt, they were short that number plus one. That's what you'll have to say. But what does all of this mean? I don't know. Rabbi Shmuel says, Esar pa'amim amru bnei Yaakov liYosef avdecha avinu. 10 times the brothers said to Yaakov, they said to Yosef, your servant, our father. So the brothers really said it 5 times, it says in the Torah. But being that it was through an interpreter, and he heard it twice, once from his brothers and once from the interpreter. So he heard it 10 times. V'shama Yosef et adva v'shatak, and he was silent as they're calling his father, his servant. And when a person is silent, it's as though he agrees. That's why his life was shortened by 10 years. Meaning Yosef should have lived 120. That's the average lifespan. Instead, Yosef lived 110. Okay? All your grandparents didn't live to 120, but I bet you they all wished you to live to 120. Right? So 120 is our expectation. Our expectation of Moshe Rabbeinu, our expectation of a full life. And the question is, what was Yosef missing? So here the idea is that because of that, Yosef lost 10 years. Yosef heard that his father was coming to Mitzrayim. V'lakach et kol anashim imo v'yatza likat aviv. He took all his men with him, and he went out to greet his father. So here it seems that Goshen is on the border of Egypt and Canaan. That's very interesting, because then what was so problematic if the Jews lived in Goshen? It says that Yosef went to Goshen to greet his father. So if he's going to the border to greet his father, that would seem to indicate that Goshen is the border. One of the commentaries, the Radal, wants to suggest that maybe that's why it's called Goshen, from the term Nogsin, where two things meet, where they like bite off of one another. So at any rate, according to this Medrash, it seems that Goshen is on the border. And he took all the men with him, and he went out to greet his father. The norm is that the nation comes to greet the king, but the king doesn't come to greet anyone. This teaches us that a person's father is like his king. So even though Yosef was king, and his father is coming to town, he makes no bones about it. He goes out and greets his father. Rabbi Pinchas says, "Sharetah ruach hakodesh al Yosef." Rabbi Pinchas says, "God settled down on Yosef minurav ad yom moto, from the day he was a youngster till the day he died. Vaitam nehegit uto b'chol dvar chokhma, and it would guide him in anything of wisdom." So Hashem was with Yosef throughout his life. He could interpret dreams, as we'll see in a minute, and he had tremendous wisdom. Just like a shepherd guides his sheep. So the pasuk says, the shepherd of Israel, listen, the one who guides Yosef like sheep. So you see that Hashem is considered like he guided Yosef like his sheep, that throughout his life Hashem guided him. So this is very interesting. When we read it, it sounds like everything's easy. God is with him. Yet if you review Yosef's life, it wasn't easy at all. And that's what the Medrash comes in the very next line. The Medrash says, "Uvechol chokhmato," in spite of all his wisdom, he walks back home with the thought, now I can get away with it. No one's home. It's only she and me. Histiv ishto shel Potiphera. Potiphar's wife was able to seduce him. So He walked back home. He knew what was about to happen. And when he was ready to sin, ra'ad yokno shel aviv, then he was saved by the bell. He looks at the window, and God made him look just like his father. He sees his reflection. He sees his father in the window. Ah! Okay, ra'ad yokno shel aviv. So he sees his father. He sees a vision of his father standing before him. And he took 10 steps back, and then he took hold of his desire. But you see that it says in the pasuk, "Enish man she'a bayit," no one was there. Seems like there was no one there from the family members. The pasuk stresses there was no one there from the family members, but someone else was there. Who was there? He sees his father standing next to him. He says, "I can't do this." And that's an interesting thing, you know. People sometimes put their screensaver on the computer. They make it the picture of some rabbi who they have a lot of respect, the Rosh Hashiva or something. It's not a bad idea if it gets a person to behave. Let the screensaver come up every minute and remind them.
All over your room.
Huh?
All over your room.
So, what?
I'll keep you safe.
Hopefully. So Yosef sees his father, and that throws him back, and then he overtakes his desire. Shlosha kavshu Yitzran nifnei Yitzran. There are three who overtook their desire before their creator. Ve'eluhen, Yosef, Boaz, and Palti ben Laish. Yosef, we know, we just read the story. Boaz, we know, that night, Rus comes down, everything's there, she's available. He's an old man, who knows how much longer he has left to live. He died the next night, but okay. He had one night with his new wife, Rus. And it's a mitzvah. And she's telling him, come on, you have a mitzvah. You know, it's always that way. A guy can convince himself the biggest aver is a mitzvah. And here, she has a point. The next night it was a mitzvah. But that day wasn't a mitzvah. He conquered his desire. And Palti ben Laish, well, when David married Michal, Shaul's daughter, so Shaul owed him millions of dollars. He said, whoever kills Goliath, I'll give him tremendous wealth, and he never paid up. And David had brought 200 foreskins of the Philistines, as Shaul had said. Whoever wants to marry my daughter must bring me 100 foreskins. David says, ah, that's okay. So he comes in by the deadline, he's coming with a platter with 200 foreskins, your master, the king. Now, with that, he gets engaged, he marries Michal, Shaul's daughter. Shaul is of the opinion that if you give a guy 200 foreskins worth maybe 10 cents, they're good for dog food, right? What are they good for? So it's worth 10 cents, 20 cents. There's not much you could do with it. And that same guy or that same girl owes you $5 million and they're going to forgo the $5 million. So that's $5 million on loan. That's called milve. You have a loan and pruta and a minimal value. So Shaul held, if you try to engage a girl when both things are going to happen at the same time, you're going to forgo the loan, so it's as though you gave her $5 million, and you're also giving her something worth a very minimal value, 200 foreskins. Which one are you thinking of as going to engage the girl, the $5 million or the 200 foreskins? So Shaul held, obviously David was thinking about the $5 million, and halachically you cannot engage a girl with a loan, as much money as it's going to be. You cannot get engaged with a loan. So Shaul held that David was not legally married to his daughter. David said, don't you tell me what I had in mind. I was engaging her with those foreskins. I know I can't engage a girl with a loan. So you could use them as dog food. I don't care. That's what you wanted. Those foreskins, I risked my life killing 200 Philistines for her. Don't tell me I had my mind on $5 million worth of loans. I had my mind on those 200 foreskins. That's how I engaged her. So David held that Michal was his wife. When David had to flee, because Shaul wanted him dead, so Shaul said, I'm going to kill that guy. And he takes his daughter Michal and calls over Palti ben Laish and tells him, now you marry her. Michal's a little girl. And she gets to Palti ben Laish's home. Palti ben Laish says, listen here, girlie. Here's a sword. It's going in between our two beds. Anyone who thinks of doing anything gets hit with this sword. No one's touching one another. Where the king declared that we're in the same tent, so that's how we'll live. But there's going to be a sword between our beds and nothing's ever going to happen between the two of us. And for years, they live like that. And Palti ben Laish brings her up, like as though she were his wife, as though she were his young daughter. I mean, she's a very, very young wife. She's all of 8, 9, whatever. She's a little girl. She's a big tzaddikis. She dons tefillin every day. Big tzaddikis. We say she was exceptional. Michal put on tefillin. The rabbis didn't approve of it, but she was a big enough tzaddikis to do that. She was very tzanua and a very big tzaddikis. And
she was
7, 8, 9. She was a little girl.
Keep marrying all these really little girls.
Well, that's wait a second. Let's review one thing. Wait. Chazal say it is forbidden to let your daughter marry off your daughter until she realizes who she wants to marry. So Shaul couldn't have married her off before she was mature enough to say, I want to marry him. And the pasuk even indicates that Michal wanted to marry David. The pasuk says she was old enough, she was mature enough, she understood. So these people were super geniuses. You're not talking about little people like me and you. I mean, maybe you're a super genius. I don't know where you were at 7 or 8. But me, when I was 7 or 8, I was a little boy. So Michal was an exceptional person. Chazal tell us she was an exceptional person. So when she was 7, 8, she was sharp enough to know who she wanted to marry. Otherwise, Shaul wouldn't have done it to her. Gemara says, you're not allowed to marry off your daughter when she doesn't know who she wants to marry. So Palti ben Laish is some tzaddik. For years, he's in the same tent with a little girl. The king told him, marry her. The king is the chief rabbi of Israel, and he paskined, she's your wife. And Palti ben Laish knows David doesn't agree with that. David's also a pretty big rabbi. So Palti ben Laish could have said to himself, gee, king told me to do it. And halachically, I mean, he's the king, he's a rabbi. He told me it's okay. No. Day in and day out, year in and year out, nothing happens between them. Palti ben Laish treats her faithfully. And these are the three giants that the Talmud discusses. Yosef, Boaz, and Palti ben Laish. The Gemara says Yosef and Boaz are small fry next to Palti ben Laish. Yosef was a one-shot deal. Buzz was a one-night deal, and Palti Malayish, day after day, year after year. Gemara says, Rabos Bonos Osuchayo. Many girls were of valor. V'atalit al kulana, but you outdid all of them. The Gemara says that's Palti Malayish next to Boaz and Yosef. Right. Yeah.
What's like something we can learn in common denominator of all these three cases? Like, what is a litmus test that we can take for ourselves when we think Allah says this is the right thing to do, my feelings say it's the right thing to do, my peers say it's the right thing to do, everything looks like it's the right thing to do, but there's some inkling in you, you know, that you think maybe it's the wrong thing to do.
Check with the rabbi you trust. Obviously, Palti ben Laish held that David was a big rabbi too. He was right. David was a big posik. There are areas where you know deep down inside, come on, Rabbi so and so said it's not good.
A situation that comes up like that, you don't have the time to
happy. I don't know, because sometimes you got to know to listen to the rabbi even though you feel you should do differently. I mean, it's a tough call. Yeah, it's a tough call. I don't know of one formula. You hope to have a rebbe who you trust. Palti ben Laish, obviously, either he was a big enough rabbi or he had a big enough rabbi who he trusted who said to him, no can do. I could tell you, I had a situation where I was sitting next to the bed of a person in the hospital who it was clear would die within a few hours. It was like there was no question. Meaning, the medical situation was it was over. The question was, is he going to die in an hour, in 5 hours, in 10 hours, in 15 hours, right? I was after many, many hours of no sleep. And I'm standing there in the hospital, and I see that the nurses are busy with a lot of other patients, and they're treating this patient like he's going to go anyway, so why should we put him in the fluids? Why should we do this? Why should we do that? They have a lot of other patients to deal with, so this patient was falling by the sidelines. So I come and I say, isn't he supposed to get fluids? So they said, yeah, of course, we'll get to it. And because I was there, they're giving him fluids. Okay, so it's after many hours of no sleep. Comes 10 o'clock at night, and I'm asking myself, am I supposed to spend the whole night coming back and making sure they gave him the fluids and they gave him everything? I'm totally destroyed emotionally and physically. And I know the guy's going to die anyways. And they're promising me they'll give him the fluids the way they should. So it's a very, touchy point at that moment. So I'm till today thankful. I called Rav Telig. I called the rabbi in one of the hospitals here in Yerushalayim. And I asked him, what do you think? So he said to me, I think you have no choice. You have to go in there every 2 hours and make sure they're giving him the fluids he needs. And I did it. And, it was a moment where I was like, it's over. Everyone knows it's over. So if it's going to be this way or that way. And the person lasted till noon the next day. But it was very obvious. It was just like there was no question medically. And it was a moment where I don't know if I would have stood up there if I didn't call someone. I called and I said, okay, what am I supposed to do now? In hindsight, it seems very obvious. Sure, there's a person, so what? It's your one night. What? But on the other hand, you tell yourself, the person's gone. It's like, and they're telling you they're going to do it. And legally, they must do it. And halachically, they must do it. And they know they must do it. So you have all these reasons. And add to that your emotional state and your physical state. So you're like, So you look back and you say, why was I like, right? I should have been more strong. But a person has to know. Sometimes you call someone. You call and you say, okay, well, now what? So when a person could, a person should. I'm telling you, it's sometimes, and in hindsight, you say, wait, wasn't that obvious? Isn't that obvious? That's what you should do? Yeah, it's always easy when you're not in the spotlight in the moment, right? Okay. So I think that that's what a person has to try to do. Make a phone call. Today it's easy. The Medrash says, Yosef should have merited to have 12 tribes coming from him. And he was at a point of no return, so to speak. And even though he was just like his father, he should have been the continuation of his father. He should have had 12 tribes. But the Medrash uses a term which obviously needs explanation, and the Kabbalists go into exactly what this means. That through the nails of his hand came out 10 drops of seed. And those, each drop was a drop of a life of one of the tribes he should have had. Shneimaos, the verse is, Vayefozu zwei yadav. He extended, so to speak, his hands in holding himself back. Nishtayu sham shnayim. So all he was left with was 2. Menashe ve'Ephraim. So although we look at that moment and we say, what a victory. So it was a victory, because he could have wiped himself out of the Jewish people. There would have been another Esav. Yosef would have ended up out of the tribes. Had Yosef failed at that moment, He would have failed. And if you think about it, it goes much deeper than that. Because what happened there? Potiphar's wife said, I have a prophetic vision that you and I are supposed to have the Mashiach. She was right. She was right. Yosef ultimately married her daughter, and from that comes the Mashiach. So here she is coming to him and telling him, you know, Mashiach comes from weird circumstances. How do you think Mashiach ben David's coming? From Tamar and Yehuda. Also a weird circumstance. Come on, Yosef. This is a mitzvah. Yosef, you can do it. He has all the excuses in the world. Right? Who's going to know? He came home with this in mind. Here he is banished. Maybe his father turned against him too. Who knows who was in on his sale? So yeah, we just said, what did we say a page ago? God was with him at every move. We think that when it says God's with the person at every move, that means he has no yetzer hara. He's not going to fool. Tells us the Medrash, no, as wise as he was, he has the Shekhinah with him. But he's human. He still has temptation. And very often that temptation is like, this is my future. If I do this, it's going to be great. Potiphar's wife, poor woman, her husband's been castrated. You could say everything under the sun, why it should be permitted. Had he done it, he would have lost his future. Because he didn't do it, he sealed his future. Because he didn't do it, he ended up being a tribe. He ended up having the two sons being tribes. He ended up having the Mashiach. And as is usually the case when we make the right decision, it backfires. She starts saying, look at what he did. He came in here to rape me. Look at what a bum you brought to our house. So she's making up a whole bunch of stories about him. The Medrash says that God gave him a prophetic vision at the moment he was standing next to her. And God showed him Evan Shasia. God showed him the stone of the Holy of Holies that the whole world is standing on. And God said, you lay a finger on her, buddy, I'm turning the whole world upside down. It's over. There's no future to the world. The Evan Shasia, you see, God shows him a picture and God tells him, I want you to know, you touch her, I turn the whole world upside down. That's it, the world's finished. And that's the way a person sometimes has to view the challenges he stands up against. One of the reasons why we let ourselves fool is because we say, no, what's the difference if I do it? What's the difference if I do one more sin? Well, yeah, what's the big deal if I do just this? Come on. Sometimes we have to get perspective. It's the whole world. The whole world's in balance now. And Hashem tells Yosef, you touch her, I'm turning the whole world upside down. So does that mean literally he had that prophetic vision? Or is that an understanding he himself received? Wait a second, if I destroy the basic morality of humanity, if I do this, where's all of humanity going? However we interpret it. But that's what the Medrash says. So after Yosef did everything right, what's his reward? He sits in jail for 10 years. What's he thinking those 10 years in jail? Over there he interpreted the dreams of Paro's servants. Each dream in accordance with the correct interpretation. He interpreted exactly right, as is testified later. The way he interpreted, that's the way it was. And we'll pick up here, Bezrat Hashem, with Yosef's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream after we take a quick break. Let's go on order.